And here in just a few minutes, we'll take our Faith Promise Commitment Card offering. And I hope that you have already prepared to fill that out. If not, you've already filled that out. And some of you, Lord willing, if you filled it out by the invitation, maybe you'll have to make an edit to that. All right. You say, Pastor, you're going to try to get me to give more. I'm not going to try to get you to do anything. I'm going to try to preach the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to do His bidding. And as we follow His leading, I know that He'll be pleased. And I think that God is always pleased with obedient Christianity. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's stand together. We'll not read the whole chapter. We'll not read but a few verses. We touched on some of these this morning in Sunday school. And so we'll preach tonight. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, What Will You Offer? And I think that you'll understand it once I get into the outline. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Moreover, brethren, we know who he's talking to, Christians. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So we know by the Holy Spirit's account that grace is involved whenever somebody endeavors to do what God wants them to do. Well, would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now we know they're talking about giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And as they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, and that is in grace giving. Now, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace, there it is again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient, for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would give wisdom and understanding to your people. Understanding that we would learn more and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And understand this endeavor as a local church body of Christ. And then God, I pray you'd give us the wisdom and give us the faith to do what you would have us to do. And God, I pray that you'd be pleased. Thank you again for these missionaries that have come. We pray that you would bless them egregiously with your grace. And then, Lord, I thank you for this church family who for 15 years has endeavored, Lord, to send missionaries. And now as we come to this, the end of this missions conference, we pray that every decision, every commitment would be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and that we would follow through with it by the grace of God and that it would all lead to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Every year for 15 years, as a church family, we've enjoyed the company of new missionaries. And every year we have made new friends, and at times we have been reacquainted with old ones, all of which make our missions conferences ever so special to many of us. And I think we could honestly say, for those of us that have endeavored for that long, that we really do love missionaries, and we love meeting them, and we love endeavoring with them. We love special times. There are times of endearment and times of friendship, times of fellowship, and certainly even times of closeness. But how do we know when a weekend like this becomes effective? How do we know if it's really doing anything or if it really works? I would tell you, I believe it's by what we do tonight. That's how we measure the effectiveness of a missions conference. That's how we measure the effect of this weekend together. We have faith in the Bible model of the local church. We have faith in the call of God to go and preach the gospel. We have faith and believe that people need the gospel all over the world tonight. But I would remind us all that faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith without action means nothing to the glory of God. I can say I have all faith, but if I don't put shoe leather to it, it means nothing. Effectively, it adds up to an eternal zero. Because I have said one thing and not followed through in showing that faith. So tonight it really is about our faith. Tonight it's about our missionaries and those who will come after them. And yet tonight it's not about giving. So now wait a minute, I thought we were taking offering. No, it's not about giving. It is about offering though. And I want to explain that to you. The word offering means presenting. It means proposing. And if we're not careful, we can easily be confused with some Christians about this matter of missions and think that it's all about raising money. It's all about giving, which in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. But a missions offering, or in this case, a faith promise commitment offering, is about far more than money. It's about your heart. And it's about your life for God. The Christians in Philippi had set a spiritual precedence, if you will, or an example for the Christians in Corinth. And the scripture becomes then a challenge for all of us that when faced with the opportunity to participate in such an offering, what will tonight you offer? Let me put the definition to it. What would you present to God? Let me break it down again. What would you propose to God tonight? In light of missions, in light of the concern that people all over the world need to be preached the gospel, need to have the gospel preached to them, and they need to have someone come alongside them and rescue them as the perishing and care for them as the dying, as they need that, what would I offer? And some may even say, well, what really do I have to offer? And that's the whole point of this message. 2,000 years ago, some Christians in Macedonia took up an offering to the Lord, and tonight I'm praying that we would follow their example. I wonder if 50 and 60 years from now, would there be anyone who would see what we could do tonight and follow ours, like the Corinthians followed the Philippians? I wonder who would do that. And that's the beauty of the multiplication process, or if you will, that's really the beauty of the perpetuation of the gospel, is that long after we're dead and God, would to God that our children would say, I remember when we had a missions conference and when we gave to missions, and I remember meeting missionaries, and wouldn't it be great if we could be involved in mission work? There are three vital possessions that we're asked to offer to the Lord, and I want to ask if you'd be willing to offer them tonight. I think by the text we understand, first of all, that we ought to offer ourselves to God. The first few verses in this passage of scripture say in verse 5, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. It wasn't about offering monetarily until they offered themselves literally. Until they took of themselves and said, God, everything that I am is not only by your grace, but everything I have to give to you is all because of your grace. I'm offering myself. You see, these Christians offered, if you'll allow me, they presented themselves to God first and foremost. Before they did anything else, God had a hold of their entire life. I believe the first time we get a true sense of that is when we are not our own, is when we first get saved. That all of a sudden we feel like, wow, the weight of the world is off of our shoulders, and now I am God's child, and now I have a purpose to live for. And at that very early hour in our salvation experience, we come to the idea that we really are not our own. And yet the rest of our Christian experience, is it not that we would wrestle with that fact? That we would try to take back that which does not belong to us, that we would try to harness our own will and say, instead of thy will be done, Lord, it's my will be done. And I want you to bless that will, if you don't mind. And yet God says that these dear people who made such an eternal impact, not only in the lives of the Corinthians and also in the lives of the Christians at Jerusalem, but also in the life of the Apostle Paul, that they would give of themselves and offer themselves first and foremost. If we're going to do that, first of all, I believe we need to acknowledge the Lord in this way. And I mean in the way of our giving, in the way of our intention. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. And then the word acknowledge him. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we think that just means to take thought of God in everything that we do. And I suppose there's a connotation to that, but the word acknowledge is far greater there. The word acknowledge means to acknowledge and accept the fact that God has all rights to my life. That I belong to him exclusively, that I am not my own, that I have been bought with a precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that I am to therefore glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. If I'm going to honor myself as these dear Christians, I've got to understand that I don't belong to me, that I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. Being then made free from sin, Paul says, ye became the servants of righteousness. Can I ask you tonight, does the Lord have your whole life? Or just part of it? It's the part that you don't need to control. He doesn't perhaps, does he have perhaps the part that you own yourself? Does he have control of all of it? You see, I believe if he has control of all of it, then it means that we have an unconditional surrender. Terms that God not only is familiar with, terms that he displayed. For the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through death. That he laid down his life. He surrendered his will. Because he knew that there was a greater purpose. That God had a greater plan. He acknowledged the rights of his life to God. I think if we acknowledge the Lord in this way, secondly, we have only one thing to do. And that is to surrender our will. To surrender our will is the greatest sacrifice that we can make. Do you understand that? Far greater than a check that you could write from your physical checkbook is the blank check of your life that you could lay down at the altar and say, God, I'm signing my name here, and whatever you want me to do with it, that's what you want me to do. What would drive Garen Patrick to leave such a prestigious institution like Berkeley with a 4.69, I almost said ERA, that's awful, a 4.69 grade point average? The man could do anything in this world. My good night. He stood, he gave the speech, he's a graduate, he's going to be sought after, and he said, I don't want to give it to the world, I want to give my life to Jesus. And decided to take up the mantle and the call of God and say, Lord, I think there's a greater purpose for me. And that's the whole idea, that we would be willing to say, God, I have these plans for my life, but can I just ask you, what are your plans? And I want to surrender my will to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, there's the word, that you would offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand that it is not until I present, I offer, I propose my life to God that I prove that there is a God and that his will is perfect? The whole world looks at people like Garen and like Jason and like Brother Keister and at Brother Cripps and says, what are you doing with your life that really matters? And the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm doing everything that matters to the glory of God because they're surrendered. And it would be wise of any church body to take that example and say, in light of what I know that God has done for me and who I am in Jesus Christ, I offer myself willingly. God, you can have my life. If that means after I retire that I go to the mission field, so be it. If it means that I give up my career and my retirement and go to the mission field, though it doesn't make any sense to me, God, I want your will to be done. That is a life offered without condition, unconditional surrender. This presentation of yourself can only be done one way and one way alone. And that is by faith. By faith. Then once I am fully surrendered, only then can I fully ascertain his plan for me and make it mine. And once God has your heart, guess what? Everything else will follow. C.T. Studd said it this way, I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I had never understood that if he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption, you see, means buying back, he said, so that if I belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him. That's surrender. I want to know tonight, would you first and foremost offer yourselves to God? Because the Bible says in verse 5, first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God, which means, secondly, not only should we offer ourselves, we need to offer our plan to give to the Lord. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, watch this, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. Notice, a year ago, apparently they had said to Paul, look, right now we're not ready, but if you go and you and God brings you back here, we'll be ready now, and then we'll go ahead and give. What is that? That's a plan. They had a plan that they were going to take up, and they were going to be ready to give. And now Paul comes back with this letter and says, hey, listen, I'm just calling you on your commitment. Have you surrendered your plan to God, and would you now give? And he talks about grace over and over and over again. And he uses what he now knows from the churches in Macedonia to encourage these people. And don't you know that it encouraged them? Don't you know that it stirred them up? Because that's what the text indicates. We learned that this morning that systematic giving is our plan and our formula to regularly give according to our understanding by what we see. But faith promise giving is about giving what only God can see. We try and don't always succeed at it, and ask people to start praying long before the night of missions conference about how the Lord would use them in the giving of their finances to missions. Why? Well, so that when it comes to making a plan to do so, we can make sure that the Holy Spirit approves the plan. That we can say, God, I'm surrendering this plan to you. As we acknowledge that God has the rights to our life, we acknowledge that he has the rights to our plan to give. And we must make sure that our plan, first of all, is compliant to God's plan. That is by faith. Am I giving by faith or by fortune? Am I giving, if you'll allow me to use a phrase from the book of Ephesians, am I giving according to, or am I giving just a portion of? As God has prospered me, am I giving it out of fortune, or am I going to give by faith? Now, there's a freedom, you understand then, in an offering without restraint. There's a freedom. Any person with the call of God on their life will tell you that when they surrendered to God's call on their life, they felt free. They felt like they weren't driving anymore, that God was driving, and they were okay with that. And there was a freedom. The same is the case to any Christian who would say, God, if you want my life, I will give it to you. You can have it. God, whatever it is you want me to give, I'll give it. There's a freedom there. Why? Because the responsibility for provision on your life doesn't rest with you. It rests with your Father in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you seemingly worry and fret about and work toward, I'll add to you. It's on me. I'm the one that gives you the ability to get wealth. I'm the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm the one that owns the whole world. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof, and the glory belongs to me. So I might as well get used to it or live in bondage. Faith is freedom. And God declares that if I trust him, that he will prove himself to me over and over again. Here's the freedom in giving. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. He went on to say, but who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer, listen, so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, O God, and of thine own have we given thee. Did you get it? Of thine own we have given thee. We need to make sure that our plan is compliant with God's plan of giving. Secondly, if we're going to offer our plan, it must be consistent with God's provision. It must be consistent. In other words, to give of faith promise is to give according to the measure of your faith in God, not in the faith of your boss or in the faith of your checkbook or of the faith in your ability to flip something in order to make money. It's your faith in God, and that you will give it. You will give a certain amount as he gives that amount to you. So this is the kind of giving to missions that produces, as we said this morning, great Christians, because it's based on faith that God will provide as you give according to His leading. We use the verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in doing so, we would not be the first people. We would not be the first people to ever trust God for something that we could not see but knew beyond the limitations of sight. That they could trust the Lord their God. Listen, as the Bible declares, and these all, having obtained a good report, listen, through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God says you would not be the first people to ever do something by faith, to give or be something that you could not see, but that you could trust me for. God says, I just wonder if you're willing to offer yourselves. And in doing so, that I would give him liberty with all that I intend to do. And my plan to give to missions, is it compliant to God's plan? Is it completely consistent with God's provision? Thirdly, is it obedient to God's prompting? And that's even a greater level of giving. Exodus 35 and 21, listen to the verse. And they came, everyone, listen, whose heart stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all of his service. You know, you have truly surrendered your plan to give the missions when you allow God to change the amount. And you say, God, I don't feel like this is enough. I don't feel like this is what your plan is. And I want to give it to you. Without raising your hands, has that ever happened to you? You ever had an amount and thought at the moment of commitment, this is not what God wants me to give. I need to give more. This is not compliant to His Spirit. Because here's what we have a tremendous ability to do as human beings. We have the ability to pose as the Holy Spirit of God. Our hearts amazingly can self-deceive in such a way that we could ruse as the Holy Spirit and self-justify an amount that perhaps would be generous, but it may not be in obedience. And that's where we've got to learn to hear the still small voice of God and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I want to give in obedience. And if you tell me at any given time that it's not enough, then I will be compliant to that. And I will allow your spirit to stir me. Lord, this is how I plan to give the missions. Is there anything you want to change? Because I'm offering tonight. Here is my proposal. But Lord, I want to know what your proposal is for me. And I want to be obedient. First, I would suggest that tonight we offer ourselves during the invitation. Then I would suggest that we offer our plan to give. And then the commitment offer, the card that we're going to put in the plate, is, I think, perhaps just as equally as important as all the other offerings. And the third thing I want to suggest that you offer tonight is your word to God. Because that's what you are saying when you say, I promise. We should offer our word to the Savior. Look at verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. What did they say to Paul? Paul, on the way back, we'll give. Because we love what God is doing. And so he said, now that's what you said. Now let's do it. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 through 23 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering. According as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Ecclesiastes 5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not to pay. We understand this. Wedding vows are broken most often for several reasons. People get selfish. And they have no problem breaking the vow because they're not thinking about the vow. They're thinking about themselves. Somebody say, man, we understand this. This is normal reality in the world that we live in, that we can vow and not pay. They break their wedding vows because they don't think about what they promised or to whom they have promised enough. They break their vows because they really didn't mean it in the first place. In any case, we understand. What I see from Scripture is that our promises and commitments to God must stay before our eyes and in our hearts so that we can think and thank God every payday and every month that we give to missions. God, I'm only giving to this because you have provided, and I want to thank you for it, and I want you to take and use it and bless it. Why? Because I vowed it. And the only reason that I would defer and not pay is because I really didn't mean it in the first place. And apparently, God takes our promises more serious sometimes than we do. It's called a solemn vow. That word solemn means serious. And I think that's what we need to offer God tonight, is seriously our word. Now, what does your word mean to you? Some people will say, well, my word is everything. So as you give your word to somebody, you do your level best to keep it. Why would I do any different to the Lord? I ought not to. Let me ask you this. Outside of missions, have you ever made a promise to God and you didn't keep it? You may say, yeah. I promised them I was going to be this kind of a Christian. I promised them I was going to do this. I promised them I'd do this. Okay. Well, when are you going to keep it? So, well, I promised them a long time ago. All right, but today's the first day of the rest of your life. So why don't you keep it from this day forward and forevermore? And say to God, God, I lied to you. I want to confess that as sin. I didn't keep my promise. Would you give me another chance to keep my promise? Would you give me the grace, the strength, and the faith, and the courage to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day? Would you let me have another chance? And God would say, yes. Now, pay your vow. Now, the idea tonight is that you would take this as seriously as God does. And that as you put that faith promise into the plate, that your word is going out. And you would say, God helping me, I'm committing to giving to missions because I promised him. You're not promising me. You're not giving this, as he would say later, out of necessity or out of guilt. You're giving it because God wants you to give it. And your word is your bond to God. I pray that we would take them seriously so that we can maintain a steady growth of mission endeavors for the gospel's sake. I think I said it this morning in Sunday school, but our church officially now, today, with these four added, will be at 80 missionaries. I love even numbers. Don't you love even numbers? I like them for several reasons. They look good evenly columned on a page. That's always nice. Two groups of 40. Just seems right, doesn't it? 80 missionaries for a church this size in a place like Morgan Hill, California. Our ministry is all over the globe. The sun never sets on our endeavor to reach somebody. That should make you shout hallelujah. Especially if you're giving to missions. Now, if you're not, you could get in on it tonight. Amen. And for the next 12 months, you could say, God, I want a piece of that action. Now, that's kind of a bookie talk, but you could say, Lord, I want in on the gospel. I want in on helping somebody in Italy get saved. Somebody that's been a Catholic for 50, 60 years, and they're disenchanted with the Pope, and they're disenchanted with perfection and papal infallibility, and they're disenchanted with Mary and all of the beads. God, I want something living, and I want to worship the true and living God, and I want to be free from that. And would to God somebody would get in on that action and see somebody saved. It would be awesome to have somebody one day from Houston, Texas, tap you on the back and say, man, that David Cripps, he came and preached, and I got saved, and you took up an offering for him, and I'm here because of you. That would be amazing. And it wouldn't be to our credit, but it would be to God's glory if we decided to do what he wanted us to do and to offer our word, and better even, to keep that word. Amen. Here's why. Because, letter B, we're shaped by the promises we keep. Our lives are shaped by the commitments and the following through of our promises. A teenager makes a vow to God to keep themselves pure before marriage and follows through with it. What does that do? Shapes their marriage for the rest of their life. It does. They say to God, God, I promise I'll stay pure until that day. And they follow through with it. And their marriage is marked by purity and holiness. They won't struggle like others who didn't keep theirs. A Christian who surrenders to the call of God to go to the mission field, or surrenders to pastor a church and follows through all the way to the pulpit in the pew of God's calling, doesn't struggle when difficult times arise. Why? Because they've promised God. They've committed themselves. God, I wouldn't be doing this without your call, and I certainly can't do it without your grace, so I'm staying. That's following through. It's so vitally important to keep our promises to God, because our character is formed by the commitments that we keep. So I ask you tonight, what would you offer him? Will you offer yourselves? Would you say tonight, maybe for the first time, or maybe a renewal of that, God, I'm giving you my life. Whatever you want to do with it, here's the blank check. Did you know that that means everything to God? And you may be beguiled by the devil and thinking, well, I don't have anything to offer him. Yes, you do. You have everything to offer him. But my life is broken. You don't know what's in my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know how I was raised. No, but God does. And you know what he majors in? Broken lives. And he takes those broken lives and he uses them. Just ask Rahab the harlot, who got an honorable mention in the Gospel of Matthew. Just ask Bathsheba how she must have felt the shame. And yet, by that very woman, he is mentioned again, even without name, in inference in Matthew. Just ask them. Those castaways that nobody else wants, God says, oh, I'll take them. I'll take everyone. Why? Because their sin that abounded in their life, now grace much more abounds. And I can use them to shine brighter than anybody. I'll take them all. Would you give of yourselves tonight? Will you offer your plan to give? God, here's my proposal. I just want to make sure that it's compliant with yours. Whatever you want to change, you can have, because it's for you. I don't belong to me. All that I have is of yours. And will you offer your word? Will you offer your word to God tonight? And when you fill out that faith promise commitment, understand that that's what you're offering. And it would be awesome, wouldn't it, to look at your giving statement in the next 12 months and say, God, by your grace, I kept my word. Thank you. Because I couldn't do it without you. Did you know that Americans spend $7 million for pet food? $700 million for pet food every 52 days? That's almost a crime. $700 million every 52 days. I'm going to cringe now the next time I say, honey, we're out of dog food. Now watch this. A person must overeat by at least $1.50 worth of food per month, they tell me, to maintain one excess pound of flesh. Now don't start thinking too much. It's going to be like, man, pastor's like $50 over his limit there. And he's like, you know, $1.50 worth of food per month to maintain one excess pound of flesh. Yep, $1.50 per month is more than what 90% percent of all Christians in America give to missions. If the average mission supporter is only 5 pounds overweight, it means he spends at least five times as much as he gives for missions. If it's only 5 pounds. If he were to choose simple food, better food, and not overeat, he could give 10 times as much as he does to missions and not modify his standard of living in any other way. Now that's humbling, isn't it? Do you know why? Because we sure love our food. And we love that pleasure of food. And what we ought to do is love missions. And by the way, that doesn't mean I'm not going to go out tonight and eat. I'm going to eat. Okay? But I certainly want to be able to look the Savior in the face and say, God, I gave what you wanted me to give. Because it's not about, well, what is she giving and what is he giving and what is that family doing and why do they have a new car right after missions conference? Maybe you ever stop to consider just for a nanosecond that maybe the reason they got a new car right after missions conference is because they gave their word at missions conference and kept it? You ever stop to think about that? And God doesn't always bless that way, but what if he did? Who am I to judge? Oh, yeah, that's right. It's not my job. My job is for me to do the will of God as he lays it out. And as I accept and surrender to that will, God says, then worry about how I'm going to bless you and not how I bless anybody else. Let's consider our options tonight. And then let's take a faith promise offering that God could use for the untold millions. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take us, your children. And humbly, I ask that you'd work in us tonight. Lord, my prayer, my earnest prayer as the pastor of this sweet church would be that every heart in this room tonight would lay their lives down at the foot of the cross and that we would surrender our will to your will. God, I pray that you'd have every life in its entirety tonight here. God, please help us to offer ourselves. Because where our treasure is, it's because our heart is already there. And then, God, I pray that you'd have liberty in our hearts tonight and with our pens. And I pray that our word is our bond to you. And, Lord, we promise that in 12 months you'll get all the glory for it. In 12 months, I pray that we would hear story after story of provision and an amazing account of the blessings of God through a variety of means. Lord, have us now to do your will so that these can go and do your bidding. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me as the piano plays? I just want you to fill in this blank. Lord, tonight I offer. And then tell the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What would you offer tonight? If the Lord lays on your heart to come to this altar, then I want you to come. Many, many Christians have made it a habit to say, you know, I never feel more surrendered as when I go to the altar and I just lay myself before the Lord. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe instead right there at your seat, you just fill in the blank. God, I offer and then tell him. Maybe you've never said, God, I offer you all of my life. Here I am. Maybe you would just say, Lord, I've given you my life. And now, Lord, tonight, I just want to surrender my plan to you to give. And I want to make sure that it honors you. Would you give him that liberty tonight as we take just a couple of minutes? Lord, we pray now that you would help us to follow through and, Lord, not soon forget how you've spoken to us in these last 3 days. We pray, God, by what we do tonight, by way of our promise to you, that it would be settled. We would not question. We would not determine to modify, but rather we would just surrender by faith. And Lord, that we would watch you do amazing things and be able to say, this is marvelous in our eyes because it's the Lord that's doing it. And we promise to give you the glory again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to make sure that everybody has a faith promise commitment card. And if you do not have one of those and you need one, can you just raise your hand tonight real quick? I need one of those. And here's a couple right here. Anybody else need one up here? There's one over here, Brother George. I want to make sure that you understand that. On the one side, in fact, if you'll take it out and look at it real quick, on the one side, on the right side, is the side that says, please place this portion in the offering plate. And you'll notice on the top, it says, this is my weekly faith promise commitment to world missions. Now, if you have done what I always try to do and do it in a month, we're going to take that as a 4-week month. And I understand sometimes it's a 5-week, but it kind of helps us if you'll just say, this is my weekly commitment. And if you need to divide that into there, then that's fine. However you need to do it, we just like to get a weekly commitment so that we can add it up and say, okay, here is the 52-week commitment to worldwide missions. As I said last year, I think we committed close to, or right, just over 137,000, and we're well over that this year, over up into 139,000, and that was even before this morning. So I don't know how many completed theirs successfully, and if you follow through or not. And by the way, you understand that this church is not perfect, right? We understand that the goal is not perfection, but the goal is progress. And so as we do come short, as we confess that, I believe that God makes up for that and it will allow us to make those things right. And I think we ought to make those things right because it's our word that we're giving. And so praise the Lord that we were able to have more come in this year than last year. And we have been steadily increasing in the last several years. And that it just, I think helps the health of our church in so many ways. And I believe a church really lives and dies by its missions program and how many and in the way that we give to missions. And so I, first of all, want to commend all of you that have been faithful in that way and that have given and really have offered of yourselves. And you see not only the value, but the importance of giving to missions. And then that tonight on that card, the right side is what you'll be putting in. And on the left side is what you keep as a reminder. And I would suggest that you keep that in a place that you would be reminded of it. As a Bible bookmark, perhaps every time that you open your word in systematically reading the word of God so that you can be reminded, this is what I promised and this is what I'm praying for. And by the way, just because you promised it doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for it. You need to. You need to say, Lord, this is what I've committed by faith and I'm trusting that you will provide this. And it will, by the way, it'll be there every payday. And that's the whole idea of faith promise, is that I'm giving. The Bible says, according to a man hath, so that God can give back what we need. Does that make sense? That's the whole idea. So when I give of my tithe and I give of my to missions, it's saying, Lord, what I'm trusting you for is that amount that I'm giving. And as the Lord provides, you get to say, thank you, God, for working. I didn't know how it was going to work. And to be honest, what we should be saying is, God, I don't care how it works, as long as it works. And I promise to be grateful for all of that. And I know that God blesses that. And so the left side is for what you get to put, keep. The right side is what you give. And if you'll notice on there, there's no place for your name. It's for you and God to know. And yet the whole amount we need to know so that we can say, okay, here's how many more missionaries we can have. And by the way, I'm racing to 100 and I'm praying for that. And I want to get those other 20. Why? Because even numbers are pretty when they line up and there's nice columns and evenly matched. We get to heaven. Okay, here, where's my 100? Okay, 25. No. It really is a great goal to think about. Man, we could hit the century mark of ministry and missions all over the world. That'd be a glorious day. And who knows, maybe that 100th missionary will get like a new car or something and we'll just bathe them and shower them. And no, that doesn't mean that you qualify, all right? But anyway, that'll be a great day. So what I want to do is I want you to consider now what you'll promise in giving to God. And I want you to fill out that card and then we'll offer it to the Lord. So if I can have the ushers come forward. I think I've given you ample time. So the right side is what you fold and turn in. The left side is what you keep. And make it a family endeavor. Don't be afraid to show your kids. And if your kids are involved in giving $1 or $5 a week or whatever it is. And by the way, you understand that they don't have a job, most of them. The child labor laws, I think, are pretty strict in America now. So, but And we've always said this, you know, our kids are coming home, Dad, I committed $100 a week. And I'm thinking, where are you going to get $100 a week to give to missions? And we talk about that. It's okay, now, what, you know, that comes from me. And my kids look at me like, don't you trust God?